going to be reading from verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 28, I'll read from verse 1. Now, you remember that virtually all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have the record of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ looked from different angles. We've just read this morning the angle from which it was recorded by the Apostle John. And I just want to read for our text this morning the Matthew account of the same incident. Matthew chapter number 28, I'll read from verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse number 6, very important. "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." I will read that again for emphasis. "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Let us pray. Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, thank you for guiding us around your word this morning. Thank you for a day like this when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we should actually every day of our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to save our soul. We are on the highway to hell when you came and you redeemed us by your blood. And you gave us your word to give us light, instruction, and direction. As we behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts, O Lord. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren this morning, that they will receive the light from your word. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Think through my mind, O Lord. Speak through my mouth. So that at the end of today, we all will have been transformed by your word. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say big, amen. God bless you. Today, by the grace of God, we are taking the fourth installment of the message, a series of messages that we started, the message series, rather, that we started a few weeks ago, titled The Final Journey. Titled The Final Journey. And today I'm going to be specifically talking about great news from the graveyard. Great news from the graveyard. Now, at some point in our lives, and I'm sure this is probably true for every one of us, we might have probably come across instances or, that we were given some bad news or bad report. Maybe it's the death of a loved family member, or maybe it's the fact that, oh, you did not get the job, or maybe it's the news. You've just visited the doctor, and the doctor have just given you the news. Oh, you've got cancer, or you've got this medical condition. I'm sure we'll have all been there at some point of our lives in the past. But the other side is that I'm also sure that there have been times in our lives when we have come across good news, good report coming to us. Maybe it's the birth of a child, and the news has come to you. Apparently, in that instance, I'm referring to a man, because a woman will obviously know that he's giving birth. But maybe the man is away on a particular journey or at work or whatever, and he got the news that the child has been born. Or maybe you were away, or you've come for an interview, you've just attended an interview a few weeks ago, and you've just received this Can we do this something with this, to this? Praise God. All right. Thank you. All right. So maybe it's about a news about a job that you have interviewed for. You've been interviewed for a few weeks before, and you've just got this news. You got the job. Or maybe you've had a particular skin lesion called out from you, and the doctor has just called you to say, or somebody from the doctor's office has just called you to say, it's all clear. The pathology test has been done, and it's all clear. It's not a cancer, several other news we consider as good news, and those news come with great excitement, great emotions. I'm talking about the Latin news, the good news. It comes with great excitement, great emotions, and sometimes it's too good to be true. I remember working in my clinic years ago, and I've just told a particular patient of mine that the result of his test was all clear, and he was so excited about it. He almost grabbed me grabbed me by now. Doctor, say that again. I said, the result is all clear. He was so excited, I had to check again the result to be sure that I was getting the right message across. And then he went back home, and I think he told the wife, and he called me again. He said, Doctor, I want you to tell me again what you said at the clinic. I said, well, I thought I told you already. I just want you to say it again. Apparently, at that time, I never knew, but I was on a speakerphone, and the wife was supposed to listen. Well, he wanted the wife to actually listen and hear it from the doctor's mouth. So I said, yeah, the result is okay. Thank you, doctor. Thank you. Can you hear that, baby? You know, it was the background, you know, discussion that made me aware, there was somebody else in the room. That was a great news, exciting news. And we must have had a kind of a mix of good news and bad report and stuff like that. The Bible says, as a cold water to a thirsty soul, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, as a cold water to a thirsty soul, so is the good news from a far country. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30 says, a good report make the bones fat. Another translation says it makes a bone healthy. Good report is always very sweet to the ears. On a light note, I was once told about the story of a pastor who came to the church to his church, and he said, "Church, I've got a bad news, I've got a good news, and I've got a very bad news." I'll start with the bad news. Of course, the congregation was like tense; they wanted to hear about it. What's the bad news that the pastor will tell us? He said, "The bad news is that." The roof needs repair. And there was a bit of groaning, you know, amidst the people. And he said, well, the good news is that we've got the money, all of the resources that we need to fix the roof. Everybody had a sigh of relief. But the very bad news is that the money that we're talking about is still in your pocket. So there are instances when we come across good news and bad news. But this morning we're talking about a very good news, but from a very unlikely source. And the news that we're talking about is the news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was unusual for such news to have come, especially from such a place like that. How would you expect a good news to come from no other place but from the tomb side, from the graveyard? The graveyard is almost always synonymous to wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth, all kinds of negative emotions, you know, anger, frustration. Lord, why? I'm not sure whether you've been to the graveside before. I have on a few occasions, and it's not a time to start cracking jokes because people are experiencing all kinds of negative emotions. People actually want to jump into the pit that has been dug for the dead person because they wouldn't be able to believe their experience. They are angry about the things. Why God? Why me? Why now? And all those things. Now, for us to now start talking about a good news coming from the graveyard, that was completely out of this world. But that was exactly what happened on this particular day of the first day of the first Easter that was celebrated. Let me give you a picture of what actually happened from the background story that we've been following over the past weeks. Jesus had been apprehended. He had been handed over to Pontius Pilate, like we said a few weeks ago. Pontius Pilate, wanting to please the people, had condemned him to death, although he knew he could save his life. And he had handed him over to the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were supposed to take him and go and crucify him. This was a horrible way to die. Horrible way to die. I don't know what sort of demonic influence that the Romans actually had when they devised the means of killing people by the way of crucifixion. It was a very horrible way to have killed anyone. Those guys would be on the cross, nailed, blood dripping away from their life, their source of life being taken from them. But because their legs are always together, they want to breathe. And for you to breathe them, that means you have to raise yourself in order to depress the diaphragm. So just picture a situation where the legs are already together, nailed to the wall or nailed to the cross, as the case may be, and the hands all over the stretched out, and then you want to breathe. But because you need to release the diaphragm in order to breathe, you have to put pressure on the nail that is on the feet in order to raise yourself up. There was pain, but you need to survive. And the survival instinct will tell you that you needed to raise yourself. And so those guys will have to breathe only when it is required. It's not like you're sitting down breathing in and out at ease. Some of us don't even know whether we're breathing, you know, because you don't feel it. But these guys will have to think very much as to whether they actually need the oxygen at the time that they will need to breathe, because every breath that they will take will be, there will be pain associated. And of course, blood draining all over the place. Jesus has already been whipped, and the kind of whipping we're talking about is not what we just use some cane of some sort. Their lashes were made of things that has bones of animals, bones and speckles. And when they put it around the offender, it goes around the offender and they pull it. So when they pull it, it actually tear off the skin. You know, capillaries break out, veins and all the vessels, you know, smash completely. So the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about is not, the Bible says he has no comeliness that we can identify him. He could not be identified. So if you had been there, you would have looked at him and said, who is this? Because he was already completely battered and beaten. And he was there. And to cut a long story short, he gave up the ghost. And they saw him. The people witnessed that he died. They actually witnessed it, that he was dead. So it wasn't like there was a news about his death. They saw it as he passed away. And then they quickly took him to the grave, which was very close to the place where he was crucified. You know, Golgotha, they call it, the place of the skull, and Calvary in another language. And then a few days later, these people came, and they couldn't find him there. They would have been bewildered. Actually, the Bible says that the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away not because it was needed for Jesus to roll the stone away to come out of the place. No, the stone was rolled away because those people needed to go in to actually see that Jesus was no longer there. So it was not for Jesus' benefit. It was for their benefit. Jesus wouldn't need any stone to be rolled away to come out of the place, as demonstrated later when he was going to come and see his disciples. And the Bible says they were for fear. They were in a meeting room, closed door, no closed window. No one goes out. Switch off the light, as the case may be, if they had electricity. Of course, they didn't have electricity in that time. And Jesus would come into their midst, and he would say, and he would talk to them. He didn't need for the stone to be rolled away for him to come out, but he needed the stone to be rolled away so that his disciples would come in. So when they came in there, they discovered that Jesus was gone, and his body was no longer there. And they were perplexed, they were bewildered, they were excited. It was a mix-up of emotions, as the case may be. And the women, the Bible says, they ran to tell the disciples about it. Now, but for us, in the New Testament, in the 21st century, what exactly is the relevance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he just for historical reasons? I will tell you this morning that it's more than for historical reasons. For us in the New Testament, as 21st century believers, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ actually forms the fulcrum upon which our faith is based. That's actually the reason why we are confident that what we believe to be true, it's actually true. Now, after 3 days, the Bible says he rose up again, and he didn't just rise up again, he actually rose up again with the keys of hell and death. Look at it this way. This was a path that no other person had passed before. When people sink into the grave, they are there forever. Of course, there were instances when people were raised from the dead. You remember the prophet in the Old Testament raising up people. You remember Jesus actually raised up the man called Lazarus, John chapter number 11, and he called him forth. But there were three or four things that were different between their own experiences and Jesus' experiences. Number one, they needed a human agent to perform the raising up. You know, the resurrection as the case may be. A human agent had to be there. Jesus did not need any human agent for that to be performed. Number two, none of them actually predicted that he was going to come back to life. Jesus actually told them exactly that he was going to come back to life. He said it beforehand. So it was not like, oh, it suddenly happened. Of course, to them, they didn't. You know, it's amazing that even the people that were unbelievers, they knew about the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ about his resurrection. They said, oh, the deceiver already said that he was going to rise up the third day, so let's get a stone upon the tomb so that his disciples will not come there and steal his body. But his disciples didn't even think about it. It was not one of the things that passed through their mind. So number two, Jesus had predicted his resurrection beforehand. None of those guys that had experienced resurrection, as the case may be, had predicted their own resurrection. Number three, which is very much important, all of them died again. Somebody say, how do you know? That's why we don't find Lazarus around here. If you have met him, tell him. All of them died again. The son that was raised in the Old Testament, Lazarus, all of them died again. You know, Jesus appeared to John in the Isle of Patmos in John chapter number 1, verse 18. He said, behold, I am alive. I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. What does that mean? It means that I'm alive, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore. In other words, I'm not going back there. I came out, and I'm not going back to die, to the grave again. He said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Somebody says, what does that mean? Now, it means that when Jesus actually went into the grave, he went beyond the grave to lay hold on hope for us. So when he sank into the grave, when he died, he went into the grave and he went beyond the grave to lay hold of hope for us. And he came back through the same route. It was supposed to be a one-way direction. You know, when you pass him, you don't come out. That was supposed to be the direction. But in Jesus' case, he passed in and he came back and he passed through the same door. You remember the prophetic word that was written in Psalm chapter number 24? It just gives us a glimpse, a picture of what probably was taking place, you know, as Jesus was coming back through the same door. The Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. That was the direction that no other person had passed before. And the everlasting gate will say, who is this King of glory? And it was announced, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gate, and be ye lifted, ye everlasting. Nobody had passed that door before. Everyone had passed in, but Jesus was going to come out. And this time, he was not just coming out. He was coming out with the keys of hell and death. What does that mean? The authority over hell and over death. And when he came out with it, he didn't just come out with it to say, well, I've got it. He came out with it and he handed it over unto us. Because the fear of death has kept people in bondage. There are people here present who are so tensed about death. The idea of death drives them crazy because they don't know exactly what's going to take place afterwards. What's going to happen to me after I've died? What's next after death? And such things, they cling to humanistic experiences. Oh, there's no life after death. You know, they cling to ideas of men that makes people to feel comfortable. But the unfortunate thing is those things don't make people feel comfortable because they know in their heart of heart it's not true. Some people will say, well, it's just that people are going to be turned into another thing. You know, if you are a human being today, you come back as a dog or as an animal or as a bird. And I jokingly say, well, when you're coming back and you're coming back as a dog, just make sure that you are posted to Australia. Because if you find yourself in some places in Africa, it's worse. Okay, you don't want to go into Southeast Asia as a dog. Because they don't have, Australian dogs have their own bed, you know. They don't have such things provision for them over there. That's on a light note. But there's this tension about death amongst humans. What's going to happen? But when Jesus came back, he came back with the keys of hell and of death. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've been there. I've sorted it out. You don't have to be afraid of it. Yes, we can die physically. People say it's better to be born twice, and you're better off being born twice and dying once than being born once and dying twice. And what's being born twice? It means you are born into the world, and then you get born again. You have the guarantee of salvation. You have the guarantee that the keys of hell that has been held by the master has already overcome death. The pains and the uncertainty of death has already been overcome by Jesus Christ. But if you're born only once, there are two deaths that will happen, especially if the Lord tarries. The first death is the physical death. The second death is the spiritual death, the eternal separation from your maker. Eternal separation from your maker. And people of God, I want us to think about that, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen at some point in time that we're going to actually have to deal with the death subject. And I'm not talking about the physical death now. I'm talking about the spiritual death, because death is essentially a separation, a cessation of life. In this instance, a cessation of a spiritual life. The connection, the umbilical cord, as it were, that connects us to our maker is going to be completely severed for life if we don't make a decision this morning, or if we have never made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, we're going to have an opportunity at the end of this message, and you can begin that now. You can get yourself restored into a covenant relationship with your maker, so that when you'll be sure that when you close your eyes in this place, you will open it in heaven. The Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. People of God, I have discovered that some people, we make decisions about everything that we want to do, but we leave the most important decisions to chances. People make decisions about where they want to build a house. They make decisions about where they want to school, the kind of degrees they want to do, the kind of wife they want to marry, or the kind of husband they want to marry. But people just pass over the decision that is so important, so pivotal to their life and existence. Do you know that we're all going to be here forever? What I mean by that is we're going to be in existence forever. This idea of there's going to be a cessation of life and you're going to just fizzle out and become a gas of some helium or xenon or something, it's just a lie. We're spirit beings. That means, like God, we will exist forever. The question is, at what point and in what position are we going to exist after now? And that's essentially why Jesus came, to die for us. And like I said, he went into grave. He took the keys of hell and death, because he went beyond it to get hope for us, and came back and handed over hope unto us. You know, in the southern part of Africa is a place called Cape Peninsula. Now, in this Cape Peninsula, it's surrounded by a kind of a stormy sea. You know, in other words, when you get to that place, it's a very chaotic place. In terms of the sea over there is quite very chaotic. Now, the first explorer to that place was a man by the name Bartholomew Dias. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. All right, good. Now people know my secrets. You know, because I'm sure somebody will be wondering, how does he talk and everybody hears? Okay. Anyway, so I was talking about the story of, beautiful, thanks. I was talking about the story of the man Bartholomew Dias, D-I-A-Z. He was the first Portuguese explorer, the first one from Europe, actually, to get into the Cape Peninsula. Now, when he got into the Cape Peninsula, that was, I believe, 12th of March, 1433, somewhere around that. He discovered this stormy sea, you know, and they decided to call that place the Cape of Storms. The reason behind that is whenever anyone gets into the brink of getting into that particular region, they have to stop because nobody can pass through that particular storm. And they name it Cape of Storm. And it existed, it stayed like that for many years until the 16th century, when another man by the name Vasco da Gama led another crew into the same place. Now, Vasco da Gama did that was never done by any man was that he didn't stop at the brink of the storm. He actually went through the storm onto the other side. And when he got into the other side, he discovered this calm sea, this beautiful sea on the other side of the storm. And he discovered actually that that route will actually lead into getting you into the eastern, to the east and into India. And later on, it was actually a route for, you know, exporting materials and trade. And so it was not surprising that a few years after, the Cape of Storm was actually renamed and is now called the Cape of Good Hope. And that's the name it is called till we speak, till right now. The Cape of Storm changed to the Cape of Good Hope. Why? Because somebody decided to go through the storm onto the calm sea on the other side. That was exactly what Jesus did. There was a Cape of Storm in the form of death. So no one has passed through that before. So no one had an idea, a glimpse of what lied beyond the Cape of Storm. In our case, death. But Jesus went in there, he went above and beyond that, held on onto hope, came back through this door, this everlasting door that nobody had passed through in the other direction. And Jesus came back from the grave and handed it over unto us. That's the good news, people of God. The good news is that there is resurrection. The good news is that there is resurrection. You know, Paul was disturbed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 about some people beginning to say that there was no resurrection. And he said, if there was no resurrection, then why are we doing all what we're doing? The hope of Christianity is upon the fulcrum of the fact that there is resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's read that place. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I will read from verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'll read from verse 12. Don't forget we're talking about the great news from the graveyard. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Do you see the logic? If there was no resurrection, then that means Christ, Jesus Christ, was never risen. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God. In other words, whatever I say here is not true. Not about the resurrection, not about anything that has to do with Jesus and with the concept and the idea of Christianity. It's not true if there was no resurrection. Verse 15, yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith, my faith, is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also, those who are falling asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Resurrection is the great news that came out on the first Easter day, Easter Sunday as it were. And if there was no resurrection, forget about faith, forget about hope, forget about God intervening, forget about health, forget about God is taking into consideration your life and you're going to give account. Forget about every other thing that he said in the scriptures, because resurrection is actually what holds all of them together. But people of God, it is true that there was resurrection. In fact, they actually, you know, the authorities at that time actually gave people money to begin to spread the news that Jesus was not risen. The guards that were there, they were actually promised that they were not going to punish them, because the guard began to say that, well, we fell asleep. Of course, under the Roman constitution, you fall asleep, guiding a particular place, you are dead, as good as dead. But these people were spared because it was supposed to be a collusion, you know, at the top level, just to discredit the fact that the claim that Jesus was risen. But it doesn't matter how much they gave people of God, 2,000 years after, we're still proclaiming that Jesus was risen. Two gentlemen, professors, were given some tasks to do by some group of atheists many years ago. And they were given the task of two main things to discredit about the Word of God. One was supposed to discredit the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other one was supposed to discredit the conversion of Paul. So they figured it out that if we're able to pick holes and destroy the idea that Jesus was risen, and pick holes and destroy in the idea that Paul was converted, then the old Christianity was going to be completely destroyed. Years later, and these people started working, got their team together, and I'm talking about real situation, real life experience. Now, they got their people together and they started to research. After a few years, they got together to compare notes. The amazing thing at this time was that when they came together to compare notes, they were both converted. No, because they discovered that actually Jesus was raised from the dead. They discovered actually that Apostle Paul was converted, just following history and archaeology. People of God, resurrection is too important to be ignored. And like people will say, ignore it at your own peril. The Bible says because of the hardness of the heart of people, God has given them up to reprobate mind so that they will begin to do what is not convenient. What is not convenient for us as people of God, as people, is to separate ourselves eternally from our Maker. And today, like I said, we can make amends, especially if you have not come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can actually come to Him today. Now, as I begin to round up this morning, let's talk about the most important things about the statement that was made in Matthew chapter number 28, verse 6, which to me appears to be the greatest news of all, the greatest statement made by any being. Interestingly, it was made by the angel. Matthew chapter number 28, I'll read from verse 6. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come. See the place where the Lord lay." That particular statement answers three very important questions about the present experience of resurrection. What I mean by that is this. Now, somebody will say, well, thank you, Pastor, for telling me that the resurrection is real. Thank you for telling me that sometimes in the future, we are going to be resurrected, whether we are still in the body or we have gone home to be with the Lord, whether we are dead or alive, that's what it means. Thank you for telling me that. So I will begin to wait until that time to experience resurrection. But that's not true. Resurrection is never just for the future. Resurrection is as good as being experienced right now. Jesus speaking in John chapter number 11, when he was going to have an encounter with Lazarus, he said, no matter how I told Jesus that, well, I know that something in the future is going to rise up again. And Jesus looked at her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The resurrection that I'm talking about is not a resurrection that is packaged in the future. It's not a 2020 vision. It's a resurrection that is relevant now as we speak. Now, how is resurrection relevant now? Three important questions were answered by the statement that was made by the angel. And that particular statement answered the question about sight, status, and statement. And I'll break that down. Sight, S-I-T-E, status, and the statement. The first question that has been answered in Matthew chapter number 28 is the sight of Christ, S-I-T-E of Christ. And it answers the question, where is he? He is not here. Where is he? He is not here. Where is he? He is not here. That was the first statement. That was the first part of the statement made by the angel. He is not here. In other words, at that particular point in time, Jesus has changed from being heartbound to becoming an heavenly being. What that means is, the location of his body has changed from being earthly to becoming heavenly. And that's what happens to us when we are resurrected with him. Now, let me say this very clearly before we go ahead. That being resurrected with Christ is not what's going to happen in the future. For us that have known the Lord Jesus Christ and have confessed him as our Lord and Savior, we are already resurrected with him. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. I am not going to be crucified with Christ. Now, let me give you an idea of what happened. When Jesus was being crucified 2,000 years ago, spiritually, when Jesus was being crucified 2,000 years ago, you and I, we were in him. I know it sounds crazy. I know it sounds almost difficult to believe. But that was exactly what happened. I am crucified with Christ. So spiritually, you were in him. Now, let me ask you a question. Many people don't have any problem believing that they sinned in Adam. That because Adam committed the sin of disobedience, then sin came into the world, and by extension, they are sinners. But we have trouble believing that we are crucified with Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. We have trouble believing that. But the reality is we were actually in him. I am crucified with Christ. Now, so when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. When he was buried in the grave, we were in him. When he rose the third day, we were in him. So we rose up together with him. So the application of that to us is that you're not here. He is not here. The sight has changed of Jesus, and so are you. Your position has changed from being earthly to being heavenly. And that is why it is so important for us to know that the result of resurrection is not just in the future, it is now. Because it means that we are not heartbound. We are heavenly beings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Not we will be seated. No, we are seated with him because we were raised with him. We are seated together with him in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean in our day-to-day life experiences? It means that the law of this heart does not apply to us. You know, when somebody has committed an offense in France and you are in Australia, you need to be extradited to France for the law of France to take effect. As long as you are in Australia, the law of France cannot take effect here. That's why nobody can touch Julian Assange in the UK. Because the law of Sweden cannot operate over there. The law the Bible talks about the law of the sin of sin and death. It cannot operate on you. It ought not to operate on you. We are not supposed to be under the oppression of sin, of fear, of confusion about the future. Because you are not here. I am not here. I am risen with him. The law that operates in my life is the law of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter number 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law, but after the Spirit. For the law of the life, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus operates in the heavenlies. Law of sin and death operates in here. And under the law of sin and death, there is fear, there is confusion. There is disillusionment. You don't have hope for the future. That's been here. But people of God, you are resurrected with Christ. You're not here. So the law of fear, the things that put people in fear and in bondage and in oppression, ought not to operate on you because you're not here if you're in Christ. Your sight has changed. Your location has changed because you are with him in the heavenly realms. So it answers the question, where is he? He's not here. Number two, resurrection. So that means that the great news is that my location has changed and has changed forever because of resurrection. I'm no longer here. I'm there. Yes, you're still seeing me here. But the law that operates in my life is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where there is peace, where there is quietness, where there is hope for the future. That's the law that operates in my life. And that's the law that operates in your life as a believer. Number two, the next question is, okay, the first question is, where is he? He's not here. The next question is, why is he not here? And that's the law of the status. Why is he not here? And the angel said, he's risen. He's risen. We've talked about the sight. Now we're talking about the status, or what I refer to as the vital status. Vital status is to determine whether you are alive or dead. You know, it's also called the living status. You know, when people want to, when they come into the hospital or the emergency department, the nurse or the doctor or the health professional in question will go to them and say, let's take the vital signs. That's the sign of vitality. Is he breathing? Is there a pulse? Is there a heartbeat? Those are vital signs. So you have a vital status. Now, in this place, he said he's not here. So where is he? He's risen. His status has changed. The vital status of Jesus has changed. Now, death is a state of no vitality. Is a state of no ability. When you're dead, when they place your hand on your chest this way, it remains like that. When they turn you to the back and put a chain, you can't do anything about it. When they cross your legs like this, because it's a state of no vitality, no ability. Years ago, a politician died in my home country, and many people went to see him, you know, as he was being, you know, they have this laying in state, and as people were passing around, the people actually saw him smiling, you know. And as a young boy, we were so proud of him. He was a great statesman, and we said that he smiled to heaven. But what actually happened, as I began to understand later, was that actually the people that worked in the morgue, they have a way of actually opening your teeth and putting it to look like a smile. And it's not going to change. Why? Because it's a state of no vitality. If they put it there, ha, you do like that. If they turn it here, ha, you do like that. It's a state of no vitality. And that's what happened. So the vital status of Jesus Christ has changed. Where is he? He's not here. Why is he not here? He is risen. His vital status has changed from being dead to being alive. In other words, he has gone from being in a state of no ability to being in a state of having all abilities. And that happened to you, people of God. With resurrection in Christ, you come to a state of no ability to a state of all abilities. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Go! That was what the charge. You have gone from a state of being oppressed to a place of where you have ability to actually detect the pace of things around you. Your marriage need not to suffer because you are in a state of vitality. There is life in you, people of God. You can actually, you have the ability to be able to make enough to take care of your family and to give to others. You have enough ability in Christ by the reason of his resurrection to be able to dictate the pace of your health, people of God, because of resurrection. Because it's not a future thing, it's the present thing. The life of Christ ought to be working in us by the reason of the vitality that came to Christ. He went from dead to life. They almost carried or half dragged him into the grave, but that was 3 days ago. Now, he's alive. So the first question is, where is he? He's not here. Or rather, where is he? Yeah, he's not here. Two, why is he not here? Because he's risen. His vital status has changed, as it were. The great news is that your vital status changed with resurrection. So you went from a state of no ability to a place of all abilities. And that's why Jesus could come into the place where they were gathered without doors opening and coming into their midst. There is now ability. He could move around because of the resurrection power that was given to him. The Bible says, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Not in the years to come, now. Because the power of resurrection works in us now. The experience of resurrection is not in the future, it's today. So, we have answered the question of sight, S-I-T, we have answered the question of status. And the third and last question is the question about his statement. Look at what it says. He's not here. So, let's go through it again. Where is he? He's not here. Why is he not here? Because he's risen. How come he's risen? Or how come he rose? As he said. In other words, because he said so. He rose because he said so. Now, what resurrection brings to us is that it brings a guarantee to us that everything that he said is true. Everything that he said about God, everything that he said about him, us, everything that he said about faith, everything that he said about the dealings of God is all true. If Jesus had not risen, all of those things are lies. Everything he said about your marriage, everything he said about your finances, everything he said about how you deal with your children, they are all true. Everything he said about your future, everything he said about your past that has been forgiven is all true. You don't feel it. Yes, I know, because you did something terrible in times past. But everything he said about your past is true, that you are forgiven, that you are his child. That he has no reckoning. He has no record of your past wrong. Everything he said about that is true. How come he's risen? Because he said so. People of God, I want to challenge you this morning to recognize that resurrection is what tells us that everything that he said is true. And the great news is that his statements are all true. I want to challenge you to believe him for all that he has said in his word. They are all true. God. The site has changed. The location has changed. Your site has changed. Your location has changed. His status changed during resurrection. Your status has changed as well from dead to life. And his statements, they are all true. Everything that he said about you, about your marriage, about your job, about your children, about your future, about your health, they are all true. Why? Because of the great news of resurrection. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, everyone minding his own business. I just want you to talk to God. And the direction I want you to talk to God with is to say, Lord, let there be let the resurrection power of the Lord take effect in my life. Let the experience of resurrection, in terms of the change of my sight and my location, in terms of the state of my status in Christ, in terms of my ability to believe all that He said about me, let it begin to take effect as from today. As you are praying that prayer, if you are here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many of the things that we have talked about this morning about the benefit of resurrection does not apply to you. But the good news is that it can start today. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you want that to change today, I want you to say this with me under your breath. Say with me, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner on my way to hell. But I recognize that out of your love came to die for my sin, and you rose up the third day for my justification. This morning, I confess you as my Lord. I receive you into my heart. Come, reign in my life. Be the Lord over my life as from now. If you pray that prayer, I would like to just have a word with you at the end of the service. You just walk up to me and we just pray together. That's what it means to get saved, to get born again, and to have the hope of resurrection in Christ. Church, can we rise up upon our feet? If you are alive in Christ, say a big amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and give you great peace. May the joy, the power, the vitality of resurrection begin to take effect in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your business, in your career, in your finances. I pronounce and I prophesy over you as you leave this place this morning that your situation shall not remain the same. The resurrection power of the Lord will go into your heart and do a mighty work in there. It will bring hope in the areas of hopelessness. It will bring courage in the area of your discouragement. It will bring strength in the area of your weaknesses. The power of resurrection will flow through you into your families, into your children, into your spouse. The power of resurrection will begin to take effect upon your life as from today. You will no longer live a life of shame. You will no longer live a life that keeps you hiding in the tomb. Because Jesus rose and because He appeared to several of His disciples, I prophesy over you that everything that is dead in your life receive life now. As you go into this week, the Lord prosper the works of your hand, gives you favor on every side. Wherever doors have been shut in times past, as you enter into the place, as you approach the place, may doors begin to open for you. May the favor of the Lord start freshly upon your life as you go into a new week. May you live a life of a victorious person. May the joy of resurrection never cease from your tabernacle. It is well with you. Whatever is causing sickness, pain, disease, infirmity, infection in your body, I address them in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Everything in your life that is negative, that has got a name, we bring them to bow at the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Be released from every oppression of darkness. Be released from every oppression of the enemy. In Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say a big amen. God bless you. Have a great day.